I want to express my thanks for those of you who've been praying for my sister and my family as she's recovering from surgery, and hopefully she'll be out of the hospital soon. Captain Jeff Powell was on a 42nd career mission, bombing the North Vietnamese supply line between the Haiphong Harbor and Ho Chi Minh Trail. But something went drastically wrong. He could not pull out of his maneuver. His fuel tank under his left wing exploded, and he was forced to eject into enemy territory. And of course, he was captured. A month later, stripped of his survival gear, blindfolded, and trussed with wire, he was marched through the jungles and the rural villages of North Vietnam. In one village, he was hung from a banana tree in a large village as the star attraction in a circus of mockery. And this was just the beginning of the horrendous experience that he would undergo as a prisoner of war. Being a soldier in the middle of a war is a very brutal experience. And Powell's experience is just a sampling, a slight sampling of that reality. It can be equally said that serving passionately, fearlessly with the gospel of Jesus Christ as a soldier of Christ, as Paul did, can be a very difficult and harsh experience as well. We find that Paul himself describes himself being chained as a criminal. The words he used there in our text that we're going to look at in just a moment are very similar to what is described in Luke 23 as Jesus himself was crucified amongst criminals. The idea is that he's being shamed for something and being accused of some horrendous crime for which it's simply teaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mission in our lives is to live for Christ, to make disciples, and to make a difference. Now, we can give glamorous stories about people coming to faith in Christ. We can get passionate about it, and we should. But let us not be mistaken that when we take that call seriously, it will be a hard road to hoe. Perhaps you're in the workplace, and you will not compromise your integrity. And because you will not do that, you are excluded from that promotion. You refuse to sleep with your boyfriend, and so you're considered as a prude. Or, because you truly believe that Jesus is not one of the ways, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that you are just not up to date, and you're not in this progressive air. You're old-fashioned. You're narrow-minded. Those are the realities of serving in our world, in this day and age, as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Duncan last week reminded us of the importance of stick to it and to be willing to suffer. And we're going to continue to look at those themes as we go now to the second chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 1 through 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So we're implored to stay strong, and we're actually to stay strong in two particular duties. Fright can keep us penned in. We can become paralyzed easily if we don't recognize it, but we are to stay strong, and we want to, but first of all, explore the two duties, and then we want to think about how we're to stay strong. The first duty is concerning really us as a church. We are to maintain a pipeline of faithful teachers of the gospel. You'll notice that in verse 2, he says, "And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Timothy, as you've heard me talk about the gospel and teach the gospel to many people, many could testify that reality. You are to do the same thing. You see, the integrity of the gospel here is at stake. We've already been reminded at the end of chapter 1 that two men, Philelgus or Hermogenes, however you pronounce their names, have defected from the faith. It's very acute. The congregation is very aware of that. It's also interesting, as we looked at last week, that Timothy was to guard the deposit for himself in verses 13 and 14. But there's more to it than just guarding the deposit for himself. He must entrust this gospel to other people. Listen, just as we say money does not grow on trees, neither do God gospel teachers grow on trees. There must be intentionality. There must be a pipeline developed. Because the gospel is at stake. The other thing we should keep in mind is there's going to be an expiration date to your own ministry. We notice that in chapter 4, we could look at verse 9 or at verse 21 and realize that Paul wants Timothy to leave Ephesus and to go to Rome, where he is located. In other words, Timothy's time in Ephesus is about to be done, is to be completed. And because he is soon to leave this church, he needs to make sure that that pipeline is maintained and developed. You who are serving in key roles in ministry, which we are very grateful for, that expiration date is going to come, either because some other life circumstance will prohibit you from continuing doing it, or the obvious, I hate to say it, but you're going to die, right? And that's one of the reasons why we as a church recognize that we need to develop a culture of mentorships, and one of those types of mentorships is making sure that we are intentionally passing on the faith of the gospel in an intentional way. So whether it is bringing another Sunday school teacher alongside you or another small group leader who potential in your small group to begin to invest in them. And we're recognizing that even as leaders that this is incredibly important. If Paul was telling Timothy to do that way back in the time of antiquity, we need to continue to work hard and to strive at that. And this is an important duty for us as a church. Duty number two, though, concerns those of all of us as individuals, was really picking up the theme
that we talked about last week, and that is partnering both with Paul and Christ in the role of suffering. Notice how he says, join with me in suffering, in verse 3, picking up on that theme, like a good soldier. But notice in verses 4 and 5, he uses two other roles as well, that of an athlete and a farmer. In all three of these roles, there is the need for intentionality. In regard to the soldier, there must be a resoluteness. The soldier recognizes, a good soldier, that his or her life is totally wrapped around his or her duty as a soldier, right? Those of you who served in the military know that that's true. Your first allegiance really is going to be to your country. There's a marked difference between civilian life and military life. Perhaps Paul has in mind even here the teaching of Jesus that he brings, that Jesus mentions in Luke 9, of not looking back, of not just wishing I was still back in the civilian life. No, the resolute devotion to your commander and chief. But he goes on, he talks about an athlete. In the ancient world, athletes would, for Olympics, would actually have to compete for 10 months or so in a very strict regimen of sort before they would be qualified to actually participate in the games themselves. We know as well as we watch athletes who are very proficient, we know that they devote their entire life to that sport in order to become proficient at it, right? It's not something they do on the side. It is central to their lives. They'll go to the rink really early in the morning, right? They'll go through all this regimen to get to the Olympics or some other competition. And Paul is saying that kind of devotion and that kind of commitment is what is required of all of us. It's not having a little bit of Jesus on the side. It just won't work that way. And then he uses farming. How well off will a lazy farmer do? How well off will David's blueberries go if he's a lazy farmer? Not very well, will he? We all can connect to what Paul is saying, can't we? If a farmer is going to succeed and put food on the table, he has to work hard. It's not a little hobby on the side, so to speak. So even though Paul is writing to Timothy, we connect with any one of these illustrations of what he's trying to communicate. As a devoted soldier of Christ, we need that same kind of commitment. We could also mention, if we look at verses 11 and 12, that we need to remember the decision we made at our baptism. You'll notice how it says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. We need to pause for a moment and think of the fact that indeed, Jesus calls for a half-baked commitment, right? No. When we read the Gospels, one of the things we recognize that Jesus makes very clear, by the way, you can never accuse Jesus of being a used car salesman. He'll be very upfront and be very clear what is involved to be a follower of his. It basically means we're going to abandon everything of self-interest to the point of giving up our lives to follow Jesus Christ. It's not just for the missionary in Africa. It's for the missionary, the average Christian on Main Street as well. That's what Jesus calls all of us to do. And so when we come to the waters of baptism, we are recognizing, we're symbolizing, we communicate to those who witness it that we have died to ourselves and we have risen to a brand new life of Christ. When we come to the waters of baptism, we say, I'm all in, I've given my life, I'm devoting, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. And Paul is reminding his audience, Timothy in particular, but to all those who are hearing this letter read, for it was read to all of them, he's reminding them of that reality. So in a sense, when we think about being a soldier of Christ, we have to think about when we enlisted. What did we sign up for? We aren't thinking about a partial commitment. We're thinking of a full-fledged commitment. So the two duties we see now are to maintain a pipeline of gospel teachers in our church, and secondly, to join with Paul in the call to follow Christ completely, which includes being willing to suffer for his name. Now, those are tough duties. I will readily admit it. Here's the good part. Now we need to ask ourselves, how are we going to be able to do that? What are the keys to the endurance? Just as we have two duties, we now have two keys for endurance. The first one is to find your strength in God's grace. If we go back to verse 1, it says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Notice, he isn't giving a command to be strong in your own fortitude or in your own moral will, but rather, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's similar to what we see in Ephesians 6:10, where there Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord." We could put it like this: Timothy, be continually strengthened by God in the face of your threats and opponents, finding an ever supply of strength in the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Once again, if we back up to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we're told, "He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So we have the past reality of grace, of being saved by grace, but there is also a present reality of grace being supplied to us. It's similar to what we find in Romans 5:2, that we indeed are knee-deep in God's grace, that in Christ Jesus we have access to his grace day in and day out. I like this statement from John Piper. "The grace for endurance is not primarily looking back to bygone grace. It is looking forward to the next moments and next month's arrival of the power of Christ to do for us what we absolutely despair of doing ourselves." When we think about God's grace, think of it this way. God is not against you. God is for you. Who is the one who's rooting for you the most? The God of the universe. It's recognizing that God wants to give you his grace every time you pick up your Bible to read it, and every time you open your Bible in the scriptures and discuss it with fellow believers in Jesus Christ. God's grace is available every time you come to him in prayer. God's grace is available every time you come to worship him. God's grace is available every time you partake of the Lord's table. God's grace is available every time you step out in faith and share your faith, making disciples and making a difference. God is for you. Be strong in the grace of God. That's the first key. Pumped? I got one more. Rely on God's faithfulness to finish the story. We see several points about God's faithfulness in this passage, and I want to point out those points to you. First, God is faithful because we see he proves himself in history. If you notice in verse 8, Paul tells Timothy to remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, and descended from David. I want us to take a moment and think about this being descended from David. Why is it that Paul is talking about this here? Because Paul wants to remind Timothy that Jesus is connected to the big story of Scripture. When we get to the end of the Old Testament, we are anticipating a descendant of David who will come and rule and set things right for God's people. And guess what? God kept his promise. He sent Jesus Christ as part of that storyline. Not only that, he was risen from the dead. So the fact that God has been faithful to keep the story unfolding is a commitment that God will finish the story. Second, we notice that God's faithfulness is not contingent on how you or I respond. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It's similar to what Paul says in Romans 3:1, where he says, God's faithfulness isn't nullified by our unfaithfulness. God will remain true to himself. God is keeping with his own character. Paul could be saying here that God cannot acknowledge those who disown him because that would not be in keeping with his character. Or he might be saying as well, that his saving purposes will go forward despite how people respond. So God is faithful no matter how you or I respond or whoever responds to the gospel. Third, God's faithfulness is possible because his word has the power to accomplish his purposes despite our suffering circumstances. What's Paul's circumstance? We notice that he is in verse 9, that he is being chained like a criminal. But notice what else he says. But God's word is not chained. That's why Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2, must continue to preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with patience and careful instruction. Why? Because God's word is not restricted in any way, no matter what man tries to do. So even when things look insurmountable, even if your circumstances look that way, that does not mean that the message that you bring is restricted. Even if it seems like nobody is listening, God's message goes forward. The fourth thing to notice about God's faithfulness is that God will prove himself faithful to good soldiers, rewarding them. If we go back to those illustrations of the soldier, or specifically of the athlete and the farmer, you'll notice an additional element in those two illustrations that we don't see in the soldier, and that is the issue of reward. We notice the mention of the athlete getting the reward. Now, we understand in our world that only a few athletes get the reward, right? Only those who win. But every Christian who is proven to be faithful gets the reward. And the farmer is the first one to get the dibs on his crop, again, showing this idea of reward. We see it in this trustworthy saying as well, that we will reign with him if we endure with him in verse 12. That same idea of God being faithful with the reward for every good soldier of Christ. On the flip side, if we disown him, of course, just as Jesus had given that warning, those who are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed, I will disown them, I will never say that I knew you at any point. And that's a strong warning. And yet there's great encouragement for us to continue to press on. As I was thinking about God's faithfulness, there was a couple other passages that came to my mind. One of them is actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where Paul is talking about the giftedness of the church in Corinth, but he says to the God is going to be able to help you as a congregation to stand firm. Why? He rests that truth, that promise on the fact that God is faithful to keep you. What strikes me there is it's to a particular congregation. God will help you stay firm. Will God help us do that as a church? The other passage that comes to mind that really relates to my favorite hymn, which is Great is Thy Faithfulness, is found in Lamentations chapter 3. If you want a sad book to read in the Bible, it's Lamentations. But right in the middle, there is these beautiful verses that talk about God's faithfulness and that his mercies are new every morning. When you get up every morning, God's new supply of mercy is there for you, no matter what your circumstance may be, as you suffer as a soldier for Christ. God is faithful, and that's how we endure. Let me close with this story. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Charles Colson. He's been promoted to glory now, but he was the founder of the Prison Fellowship after he came to faith in Christ, after he'd been in prison due to the fiasco with the Nixon administration. At any rate, in his ministry, he became acquainted with Grandma Myrtle. He actually became acquainted with this lady from an inmate in New Hampshire. She had, in her elderly years, actually devoted her life to writing inmates. He was beginning to hear her name crop up in his ministry more and more and more, and he got really anxious to meet this lady. And so when he went down to Columbia, Georgia, he went to the rally. She was not able to come to the rally. She was just too infirm to come. So he made a special visit to her apartment. Now, you have to understand that the place where she was living was absolutely one of the most depressing places you could go in the world. But this lady was a beam of sunshine. He couldn't get over it. She was very frail. She was in a wheelchair. And he began to hear her story. It was an interesting story. He goes into much more detail than I have time to share with you. But at any rate, she had only 1 year of schooling to her name. And yet at the age of 10, she had an awareness of God. At the age of 17, she got married and she had a couple children. Actually, she had three children. The middle one, however, at age 2, passed away. In the late 1930s, she had a lot of tragedy hit the fan. She lost her mom, and then her husband was in a car accident, and she lost him. Then she lost her father-in-law 2 weeks later. And because of all that, eventually she lost her home. She had to find work to support herself, and because there was no real significant income at the end of her life, she ended up in this old folks' home that was not a very nice place to live, and she just continued to work until she could work no longer. Well, the death of her youngest son and her declining health of her oldest son sent her into a spiritual depression. In her low moments, she cried out to the Lord, inquiring from him what he had for her to do. And he spoke to her, write to prisoners. Well, she said, well, okay. She knew of a penitentiary in Atlanta, Georgia, so she just wrote a simple note to an inmate, a generic note, and an inmate got it, and that note began to get passed from one inmate to the next. And her ministry began to blossom. Myrtle describes these last years as the best years of her life, being the most fulfilling. Listen to what she said to Mr. Colson in her closing words. Mr. Colson, you got to just keep remembering that the Lord don't need no quitters. Once in a while, old Satan tells me I'm getting too old, don't remember the things good. Had to agree with him on that. But we mustn't listen to him. First thing you know, he'll turn us around in every which way. So I just keep remembering what the Lord told me, and I can't quit. Quickly adding with an admonitory gesture toward me, Mr. Colson, and neither can you. Now that is a soldier of Jesus Christ, staying at our post, remaining strong in the grace of our Lord, resting in his faithfulness to complete the work that he began in her. So what about you? What about me? You might be here this morning, and first of all, you need to enlist. Now's the time. You just haven't crossed the line. Now's the time to commit. Now's the time to give your life to Christ and express it through the waters of baptism. It's so simple. You can take out the card and mark, I want to know more about following Jesus. I want to know more about baptism. You can do it right now. The card is right there in your folder. You can place it in the offering plate in a few moments. For those of us who made that commitment and expressed it in faith, let's think about when we got baptized and what it means. Have you kind of gotten off course? Have you kind of drifted? Are you drifting back into civilian life? The wonderful thing is we can reorient ourselves, recommit. You can do that today as well. What has God called you to do? Yeah, he's given us some important duties, but he's also given his grace and his faithfulness. How has the resistance gotten the upper hand? In order to fight the good fight, in order to finish the race, in order to keep the faith as a good soldier, remain strong in God's grace and rely on his faithfulness to do the work that he has for you. Amen and amen. Let's pray.